wood, hay, and stubble. That's what the Bible calls a lot of what we consider valuable in this day and age. Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker reminds us that all this stuff we are quick to cling to will burn one day. It will all go up in flame. That's why we need to listen closely to the wisdom of Jacob from the book of Genesis and what he had to share with his grandsons in his dying moments at 147 years of age. For what this grandpa shared is without a doubt the greatest flame retardant truth that can ever be given to generations to come. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, August 23rd, 2015. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, A Grandpa's Final Lesson.
We do need to remember our firefighters for protection. I would not make a good firefighter. You remember the story of Jacob when he discovered that his son Joseph not only was not dead, but indeed was the prime minister of Egypt. And so, it says in Genesis 46:7, he took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, all of his offspring. Here he goes, this old man. Grandpas can teach children a lot of things. Not everybody has a grandpa. Some men don't live long enough to be a grandpa, and I've never fathered a child, so I don't get to be a grandpa. But grandpas have the ability to teach many things to their grandchildren. They might teach you how to ride a bicycle. And, of course, to always wear a helmet, Queen Esther. And I've noticed on the Bonds farm that helmets are mandatory unless Wendy isn't there, and then it turns into an option. So, Autumn, I'm talking to you. Grandpa might teach you how to cook hamburgers. That would be a fun thing to learn from Grandpa. He might teach you how to drive a riding lawnmower or even a big green tractor. So, Grandpas can teach a lot of things. But today we're going to find out what Grandpa Jacob had to teach his grandsons, Joseph's two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he's going to teach them the most important thing he had learned in his 147 years of life. Better get my notes back here. So we're going to be in Genesis this morning. Chapter 47 is a pretty safe place to settle in. We'll be working around that. I want to speak today on dying grace. God gives us living grace. He gives us saving grace. And so the God who saves us and the God who keeps us is the God who will give us dying grace. And I read in Genesis 47, verse 28. Are you with me? Genesis 47, 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years, and that the time drew nigh that Israel must die. So our topic today is really death. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. The Bible says, for it is appointed unto man once to die. I'm going to die, you're going to die, and Israel had to die. We all must die with one exception. Should the Lord Jesus come first, then we'll not go to heaven by the path through the graveyard, but we'll go a different way. But speaking of the graveyard, the entire book of Genesis, in many ways, is like a graveyard. Consider the first death, Abel, who killed his brother Cain, and we look down on the bruised and bleeding body of Abel. Then we continue on in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, and we remember as God gave those genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's a dreary monotony, and he died. Then we move into the sixth chapter of Genesis, and there we found that an entire generation, the generation of Noah, died in the flood. Great heroes in the book of Genesis, that every one of them had their funerals. We saw Sarah, and she died. We attended the funeral of Abraham because he died, and the funeral of Isaac, he died. Ishmael died. We stood with Jacob by Rachel's tomb and wept with Jacob when Rachel died and was buried there in Bethlehem. And now we come to this verse, and it says, "The time has come for Israel that he must die." I don't want you to think this is a downbeat message. This is actually an upbeat message. I'm not talking about things that are somber and terrible. The Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And again, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord." So, if precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, then this has to be an upbeat message, right? Sometimes we think a little too somberly, a little too soberly about death. A magazine told the story of a man who got children ages 4 through 7 together to ask them about death from a child's perspective. I wonder how many of you remember Art Linkletter's show where he asked children questions. Anybody remember Art Linkletter's show? Yeah, I guess I'm not that old. That was really fun, wasn't it? So I want to share with you some of what these children had to say. It'll be a blessing and probably somewhat amusing. These are the actual statements. Here's what they said about death. "When you die, God takes care of you like your mother did when you were when you die, God takes care of you like your mother did when you were alive, only God doesn't yell at you all the time." The second one, "Everyone has to die, sometimes even if you don't want to. You have to be old to die because it seems that God likes old people best. God doesn't tell you when you're going to die because he wants it to be a big surprise. Only good people go to heaven. The other people go to where it's hot all the time, like Florida." Everyone is afraid to die except those that are already dead. "A good doctor can help you so that you won't die. A bad doctor sends you to heaven." "When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there too." And the last one, which is beautiful, "Everyone cries when somebody dies because they don't want to be left behind." Is that precious? Little children sometimes have a faith that adults don't have. And the Bible says in Psalms 8:2, "Out of the mouths of babes and infants hast thou ordained strength." So folks, it is pointed at a man wants to die. And that is a divine appointment. You will make that appointment. And the time had came that Israel must die. And again, as I say every time I speak, there's always a danger that I'll stand here for half an hour and fill the room with sound and say absolutely nothing. You see, without the Spirit of God, Monty and I have nothing to say. And yet, to our amazement, both within these walls and on the podcast, God can touch a life somewhere. And so would you pray with me? Father, in the quietness of a new morning, and I stand with old Bill, we are thankful that the doors are open here again, still, after all these years. Humbled to be behind the pulpit this morning, Lord, and I pray that by your word, you might indeed glorify yourself as we commit the time to you in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning I want to mention 5 factors that are true in Jacob's death that I want to be true in my death. And children, I don't plan on dying anytime soon. I'm 72, and I think I mentioned to you perhaps that I had a birthday a while back. But people that are much younger than I, here goes. Got to get my voice ready to speak. So I want it to be true of my death so that I can die the death of a saint, and so that I can die a blessed death, and so that I can rejoice in the time of my death. There are five things I looked at that surround the death of Jacob, five factors that I would like to be true of my own death and my own life. The first thing that made Jacob's death a blessed death was that he had a forgiving Lord with him. He had a forgiving Lord with him. Now look, if you will, I'm in Genesis 48, beginning in verse 1. 48:1, it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in bed, this 147-year-old man. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." I want you to grasp this scene. It's a time for Jacob to die. And understand that the names Jacob and Israel are interchangeable. Same person, children, it's the same guy, Jacob, Israel. So the time came for him to die so that he's in his sick bed, and they tell him, "Joseph," and Joseph is coming. Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they go to see Grandpa. Grandpa is dying. When Jacob hears that Joseph is coming, he gathers his strength. He sits on the side of the bed, and in comes Joseph and the two grand boys there. Do you know what happens here, what Jacob does? He gives his testimony. He's in not just the last chapter, not just the last hour. He's probably in the last minutes of his life. And he wants to communicate to his grandsons the most important thing he learned in all these 147 years. Imagine the wisdom he had, be it in raising sheep and goats and camels or all of the things he learned in all that time. He's twice as old as I am. Boy, he's got to be smart. But he wants to tell these boys, "Let me tell you the most important thing you're going to learn in your life." He's going to tell them about Jesus. Tells them about the time when he got saved, because that was the most important thing that he could share. You see, old Jacob had been a rascal. You remember that story? Jacob was a con artist. His name means cheat, conniver, crook. That's what his name meant. But he became Israel, prince with God, that means. Because there was a day when he met God at a place called Luz. And that's what he tells them about here in verse 3. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz." And the name Luz means separation. If there was ever a young man who was separated, it was poor old Jacob. There he was, a boy away from home, discouraged. His brother Esau said, "I'm going to kill you the day that daddy dies." He'd sinned against his brother Esau. He'd cheated Esau. And there he is, out in the desert. He gets so tired, physically, emotionally exhausted, it's time to go to sleep. And out in this barren, rocky place, in the middle of the night, he pulls up a rock and uses it as a pillow. There he is, out in the desert, sentenced with death, surrounded by darkness, shrouded by the desert. He's fearful. He's hurt others. He'd hurt himself. He's in a place of alienation. He's in a place of separation. He's in a place of, thank God, confrontation, because the Lord meets him there. Ever been to the end of yourself? This is the definition of being at the end of himself. And he has a dream, and he sees a ladder, and that ladder goes up to heaven, all the way to heaven. We call it the stairway to heaven. There were angels on that ladder ascending and descending. Up and down they went, and God gave to Jacob a mighty revelation of himself. Jacob said, "God will be my God." He was saved. He was born again. He met God there. Because you know what that ladder represented? Well, it represented the Lord Jesus. And in the New Testament, Jesus told Nathanael in John 1:51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That was Jesus' favorite name for himself, the Son of Man. And that ladder with the angels ascending and descending was an Old Testament prophecy, a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way to heaven. You remember Jesus' statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Any man who climbeth up another way, the same as a thief or a robber." You follow? Jesus is that ladder. And here's Jacob out there in the wilderness. He saw a way to heaven. And he met the Lord God. And God showed him a way into glory. He was born again. Some of the adults will remember when the astronauts made that famous statement, "Houston, we have a problem." It was almost the definition of what a problem is. They're out there in their little capsule circling around the Earth, and their oxygen system was failing indeed. "Houston, we have a problem." And that was perhaps the second biggest problem that anyone has ever confronted. But there's a bigger problem that each of us encounter. Listen to a radio preacher, and he was sharing that shortly before his grandmother passed away, he was in her presence. And she said to him, "I've been a good person. God will forgive me." Folks, that's a lie of Satan. And it's knit into the heart of every human being. "I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as those other people. I know people that are worse than me, and so I've done some good things, and so I'm a good person. God will forgive me. God will accept me." Well, what's missing in that logic? It's an awareness of the standard upon which we will be judged. The absolute perfect holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does your life look when you're held up against that standard? Well, you say, "Well, okay, well, if you're going to be that way, maybe I'm not that good." Yeah, well, you see, we aren't compared to either Hitler or Mother Teresa. We'll be compared with the perfect standard of the holy, sinless Son of God. And here's the truth. Everyone fails. So knowing that, how does your life look? The astronauts could at least call Earth for suggestions on how they could save their lives. Where can you and I turn with this desperate problem? And of course, the answer is one word. Jesus. Now, that's the first step in dying with grace and dying the right way, is to have a forgiving God with you. Jacob knew that his sins were forgiven. He knew that his sin was under the blood. He'd been a rascal, but he had learned from God that salvation is not a reward for righteous people. It's a gift for guilty people. Not a reward for the righteous, a gift for guilty people. And he met the Lord there, and God dealt with him by grace. You want to die with your sin all under the blood. And for my Catholic friends, you don't need to get the last rites from a priest to ensure that your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus died for sin, not for your sins. And when you become a Christian, your sin is forgiven. There's no dark cloud that comes and goes over your life. Your sin, past, present, and future, is covered by the blood of Christ. Jacob had a day when he met the Lord, and Jacob couldn't forget that day. And when Joseph came, and Manasseh came, and Ephraim came to see Jacob, he said, "Say, fellows, let me tell you about the time when the Lord met me there at Luz." Jacob changed the name from Luz to Bethel, which means the house of God. For there he met God, as he said, face to face. Jacob's 147 years old, but the one thing that meant so much to him at that point was that he'd met God. That God had met him. That God had become his God. He'd been born again. And I say this morning, have you been born again? If you haven't been saved, you're not only not ready to die, in fact, you're not ready to live. Remember Mark, in Mark 16:6, the women went to the tomb morning after the crucifixion, and Jesus wasn't there. Folks, when you're at death's door, you don't want to find that Jesus isn't there. Now, you can't have dying grace unless you've had saving grace. And have you, I say, have you? Have you answered that question? Are you saved? Does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? And secondly, not only did he have a forgiving Lord with him, but he had a fruitful life behind him. I continue to read here in verse 4, beginning verse 3, and said unto him in verse 4, behold, I will make thee fruitful, and I will make thee fruitful, he said. And God did. God took this old patriarch and made him a blessing. Such a blessing that when he went down to Egypt and he came to Pharaoh, here's this old weather-beaten shepherd. And he was invited in because Joseph was the prime minister. Invited in, can you imagine what Pharaoh's throne room looked like? I like to picture big lions on either side. Might not have been that way, but I like to picture it that way. Surely guards and servants, and here's this old weather-beaten 100-plus-year-old shepherd comes in. I'm sure he had a staff. I doubt that he put a three-piece suit on. Looked a little shabby compared to what Pharaoh was wearing. And it says in Scripture, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? The Bible says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the greater. The less is blessed by the greater. Pharaoh was the lesser there. He was blessed by the greater, this old grandpa. That's a beautiful picture. He lived a life for God, and oh, he failed. He got behind on his sanctification quite a bit. He backslid quite a bit. But folks, as you look at the total thing, you'll see that here was a man who, by the grace of God, was not only saved by grace, but he bore fruit by grace. God made him fruitful. And he's a picture of the New Testament Christian. Jesus said, you've not chosen me. I have chosen you. Why? That you might go forth and bring forth fruit, and that fruit might remain. And so when he came to die, he looked back, and not only did he have a forgiving Lord with him, he had a fruitful life behind him. Now you can say, you can be saved and not be fruitful, or not as fruitful as you should be. You can go to heaven empty-handed. Jacob didn't have to meet the Lord empty-handed. And you say, what difference does that make? We're saved by grace, not by works, so what difference does it make as long as I'm going to heaven? Well, it makes a lot of difference. Are you aware that there are degrees of reward in heaven? That'll be new to some of you. There are degrees of reward in heaven. We're going to face the judgment seat of Christ, and when you might get there with your coattail smoking, but you're not going to be satisfied. If you look back in your life and it all disappears in wood, hay, and stubble, think about our forest fires. The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Here's an interesting verse out of Revelation. Revelation 14, 13. I'll clear my throat. Nope, we're going to have to do it again. Kick it into passing gear and we're ready to go. There's a very interesting verse here. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And then notice this next phrase, and their works do follow them. And so learn this about good works. Good works don't bring you to heaven. Good works follow you to heaven. And their works do follow them. I'm glad that when Jacob died that he could look back and not only look up to a forgiving Lord, but he could look back in a fruitful life. And I say, what about your life? Russell shared with us, there's some just one little snapshot of opportunities that are local here, opportunities to serve. And of course, they're around us every day. Is your life being fruitful? I mean, when it comes time to die, are you going to look around and see that you live for junk? Oh, that house, those cars, that beautiful green tractor, all just premature junk, folks. Flammable junk. Listen, what will you have in your hand when it comes time to die? That's what really counts. Will you have a fruitful life behind you? Something that death can't take away? Have you been fruitful? Are you going to be fruitful? When are you going to start being fruitful? You'd better get at it. You'd better be like the Apostle Paul and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Have you ever really done that? God wants you to be fruitful. God has a plan for your life. He wants to work through you. And I know some folks, they'll say that if they tell the Lord that they'll do anything, he'll send them to Africa as a missionary. You should be so fortunate as to be called as a missionary. There's a story that I pasted to the back of the Bible that I used at Bible college. It says in the first era of missions in Africa, things went agonizingly slow. Missionary after missionary succumbed to fever early in West Africa. Early missionaries were well aware that they were going probably to their death. Out of the 35 who left England to go to Ghana between 1835 and 1870, only two of them lived more than 2 years. Yet the gospel took root and grew. And it was, in fact, at a Bible conference at Bible college where I finally said, all right, Lord, anywhere, anytime, anything, any cost. You ever come to the foot of the cross like that? Remember the song we sang, "All I Surrender All"? That's what all means. Anywhere, anytime, anything, at any cost. Well, Lord, no, I couldn't, but if it was, no, but I don't have the, and I've got, and I don't have gifting in that area, Lord. But yeah, right. We have a lot of excuses. I have a good friend who's always saying, I'll help you with that project. And then when I say, can you give me a hand? Well, you're going to do that now, but there's a football game on. Yeah. See, God doesn't arrange his schedule around your schedule. When he's got something for you to do, he'll put it on your heart with that still small voice. Here's that opportunity. Oh, yeah, but I can't get at that now because there's a football game on. So, Robert Moffat, the great missionary statement, said, we shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but only a few short hours before the sun sets to win them. Do it. Get busy for the Lord. You're going to die. And when you die, you want to have a fruitful life behind you, things that really count. I want to mention the third thing that made Jacob's death such a blessed death that I wanted to be true of my own life. Not only did he have a forgiving Lord with him, not only did he have a fruitful life behind him, but he also had a family legacy after him. A family legacy after him. I continue to read here in verse 4, chapter 48 of Genesis, verse 4. And said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And then in verse 5, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours, he says to Joseph. They shall be called by the name of their brothers. And now notice this phrase, in their inheritance. In their inheritance. He's talking about a family legacy here, this old man about to die. In their inheritance. He's just telling Jacob about what his children are going to inherit. And what his children are going to inherit are primarily spiritual blessings. As a matter of fact, this whole chapter and chapter 49 speak of the blessings that God had for all of the sons of Jacob. Chapter 49, verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spoke unto them. Now watch it. And blessed them, every one, according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now what does that mean in plain English? Means that he left them something besides silver and gold. He had a family legacy after him. He had a spiritual blessing. Now Jacob had had 12 sons, and some of them mean as snakes. They were hard to deal with. But he kept on. He prayed for those boys. He lived before those boys. He witnessed to those boys. He admonished those boys. And he brought those boys to faith in God, as every parent here labors for their children. So thankful for my godly mother. That's why I stand before you today. He left behind a spiritual blessing for his children, no greater riches. And I'm going to tell you, that's a good way to die, isn't it? To leave a family behind you that, because you were their daddy, because you were their mother, because you were their grandpa, because you were their grandmother, they know God in a better way. Let me give you the fourth thing that was true about the life of Jacob and the death of Jacob that I want to be true of my own life and death. Not only do I want my forgiving Lord with me, not only do I want these other things, but Jacob had a future light around him. Death to him was not a leap in the dark, it was a step into the light. Now I'm in chapter 49, we skipped some material. I don't want you to just look in verse 10 here of chapter 49. You see, the light was shining brightly around the deathbed of this old saint of God, and God had given him a glimpse of the future. It was light, and it was light concerning the future. Therefore, I'm saying that he had a future light around him. Old Jacob, at age 147, made some of the most amazing prophecies in all the Word of God. Out of all these prophecies, verse 10 stands out. I want you to see it. Here's what he said. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, until him shall, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now you say, what does all that mean? I'm sure none of the children followed me. Well, when Jacob was dying, God had revealed to Jacob that the Messiah would come. God gave him a revelation of the coming Messiah, and one of the names of Messiah is Shiloh, and Shiloh means, it's the same root word as Shalom, which means peace. When the Israelites greet one another, they say Shalom, which means peace. And I believe that here God gave Jacob a revelation, an insight of the Lord Jesus, who indeed is our peace, the Prince of Peace. And there upon his deathbed, he looked down through the tunnel of time and through the power of prophecy, he saw the Prince of Peace. Tell Shiloh come. Tell Shiloh come. That's a good way to die, isn't it? Thinking about the coming of the Savior. The only better place to die would be behind a pulpit for Monty or myself. May it be years in the future. And thinking about the coming Messiah, notice what he saw about Shiloh. He saw Shiloh's power because he spoke of the scepter. The scepter shall not depart till the one comes to whom it really belongs. Not only did he see his power, he saw his peace because he called him Shiloh. Not only did he see his peace, he saw his people until, so he said, and the gathering will be to him. People are going to be gathered to him, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know what I think he saw? I think he saw the second coming. I believe he saw the time when the trumpets shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which remain in our lives shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And we're gathered to Shiloh. And here's old Jacob on his deathbed. A forgiving Lord with him, a fruitful life behind him, a family legacy after him, and a future light before him. Till Shiloh come. How exciting. Now notice one of the most touching verses, I believe, in the entire Bible. Listen to it. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. What a beautiful picture. Isn't that beautiful? Can't you see this old man, 147 years, he's just speaking, finished speaking. He's done, and he's ready. And so he just kind of pulls his feet up under the covers and smiles in the face of God, and he's gone. Gone unto glory. I was with Mother when she entered glory. That's the way it is. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, what an amazing future we have before us, and an amazing opportunity we have to live for you. And so, Father, as I say, may this humble message have eternal value, touch a life. And as always, for our children, perhaps today one of them will realize that they too are a sinner, but there's a God who loved them so much that he died for them. Committing the time with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.